Psalm 145. It's a psalm of David. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak of the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. Lord, thank you that you reveal your goodness to us. Thank you that you're a great God and that you pour out your grace upon us, Lord. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that your kingdom is glorious. And Father, we thank you for how generous you are to each one of our lives. And I pray, Father, that you would continue to meet the needs of everyone that's represented here. You know what the needs are, Lord, and you know how to meet them in accordance with your riches. We pray for your continued blessing upon this evening, Lord. We pray for Pastor Jeff that he would come out of the surgery well, that there would be no complications. We pray, Father, that you would completely heal him. And we pray, Father, that you would help him to rest in you, to have a great sense of your presence, that your gifts of healing would be very evident upon Pastor Jeff's body. And we pray, Father, for your continued peace, not only upon his life, but upon April and upon Will and upon the girls, Lord God. And we thank you and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat, please. Many of us have experienced difficult times, challenging circumstances that stretch us to the point of breaking. It's in these difficult times that it can be very easy for us to lose perspective, where we can be too focused on the difficulty, the trial that we're experiencing, the pain that we're needing to endure. At times like that, it's of the utmost importance that we regain our perspective quickly. And the best way for us to do that is to remember the truth of the nature and the character of God. As a new believer, that's one of the first things that I was taught. I was reminded, never lose sight of the character and the nature of God. We're to be focusing not on the difficulties we're experiencing, but putting our focus upon God's nature. And the reason for that is our circumstances will change, difficulties will come and go, but God's character and his nature will never change. He's the same today as he was yesterday. He's the same today as he will be tomorrow. And he's the same always as he was when David wrote the psalm. It's a very basic truth, but it's a very fundamental and foundational truth that God is good. It's part of his nature. Goodness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. God is good. And this psalm has spoken to me through some very, very difficult seasons in my life for many, many years. And many of you have cell phones and you're on a 4G network. This is God's 4G network to us. where God is good because He's a great God. God is good because He's gracious to us. God is good because He has a glorious kingdom. And God is good because He's very generous to us. And you'll see the realities of God's 4G network here in Psalm 145. And many of you use that 4G network when you get in trouble. You can call 911, you can call your parents, you can call home, you can call your kids, you can call a tow truck, you can call AAA, you can make a phone call in your time of trouble. Well, how much more for us to know that God is near to us when we call upon Him. So Psalm 145 was written by David. It tells us here it is a praise song of David. And this came out of his own personal experiences in the darkest of his times. It's thought that this was one of David's last psalms that he had written. Remember David, King David. He didn't start out that way. He was the youngest brother of seven other brothers. He was a shepherd boy, and he ended up being the greatest king of Israel. And he became the psalmist of Israel. David must have been thinking about those days when he wrote the psalm, how God helped him to conquer Goliath, how God helped him through the persecution he experienced by Saul, when he was afraid and when he was running to the city of Gath, as we see in Psalm 34, how he was hiding in the wilderness caves, how he experienced the death of his best friend, about the sin that he fell into with Bathsheba, and about that time when his baby died, the deepness of that sorrow and the tragedy of that, how he dealt with the treason of his best friend, and how he dealt with the treason of his adult son Absalom, resulting in David having to flee for his life from Jerusalem and the betrayal of his trusted counselors. David experienced difficulty. He experienced fear, and he experienced persecution. And to a certain extent, maybe not to those extents, but maybe there's somebody here this evening that's experiencing some of these very same things. Maybe you're experiencing the betrayal of a friend, or the betrayal of a spouse. Or maybe you're experiencing deep disappointments in your life, where you had certain expectations about the way things would turn out, and those expectations have resulted in deep disappointments. Maybe you're experiencing persecution of some kind. Maybe a close family member has recently died, gone home to be with the Lord. Maybe you're gripped with fear because of a medical report that you've recently received. And as a result, you want to do nothing more but run. You want to hide. There are difficult issues that face all of us in marriages, with our children, with our jobs and schooling, with our finances, where we can be disappointed and lonely, and when our heart aches and we're experiencing those mental, physical and emotional pressures. To a certain extent, I've experienced most of those things in one form or another. Whether it's moving to a new country or moving to a new state, having to find a new home and take care of an old home, having to get all new household items where everything is new, including the church, the fellowship, the ministry, the friends, the doctors, the dentist, the stores. But in the middle of all of these things that are changing, and we're losing perspective because we're so focused on our problems, this psalm reminds us that we need to focus on the nature and the character of God. Through these experiences, David walked with God in a sincere relationship. And as David meditated on all that God had done with him through his life, David came up with one conclusion. And that conclusion is that God is good to all. The reality that God is good caused David's heart to soar and to praise God for His goodness. And there comes a time in our lives where our head spins, our heart spins, where the fundamental truth will be challenged. You mean God is good even though I'm diagnosed with stage 4 cancer? You mean God is good in the midst of being called back from New Zealand and coming back to America after just settling in for a year? Yet at the end of David's life, he praised God for his goodness. And this psalm taught me in a very, very personal way that no matter how difficult the circumstances are, we can praise God through these circumstances. Because God is good, because He's great, because He's gracious, because He has a glorious kingdom, and because He shows us His generosity in very simple and practical terms. Notice with me in verse 1 there, where I will extol you, O God, my King, my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day, verse 2, I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. As Christians, we're going to be praising God in all eternity forever and ever. And this psalm is a great way to teach us how to praise God now. We might as well learn how to do it now because we're certainly going to be doing it forever. And the first thing that we notice is how personal this praise song is, where we see the repetition of the word, I will. And he says, I will extol you, my God. David had that relationship where God was my God. And my prayer for us tonight is that that's the attitude of our heart. That he's not just a God or the God, but that he's my God. And as a result of that, we see the basic fundamental truth in verse 3, that great is the Lord. That's the basic fundamental truth, that God's character and His nature is great. And because He's great, He needs to be greatly praised. He is the one and only true and living God who's worthy of all great praise. God is great because we read in verse 3 that His greatness is unsearchable. God, who is infinite and eternal, has infinitely great power and infinitely greatness for us to learn about. The more we seek out God's greatness, the more we realize how great He is and how His greatness is beyond our understanding or measurement. And ultimately, even in heaven, I don't think we're ever going to be able to fully understand how great God is. Now, many of us have seen photographs, for example, of the Grand Canyon. Maybe some of you have been to the Grand Canyon. Well, the Grand Canyon is 277 miles long. It's up to 18 miles wide, and it can attain a depth of about a mile. Now, I've been to the Grand Canyon. And before I went to the Grand Canyon, I saw lots of pictures about it. And in the pictures, it looked great. When I got there, it looked greater. And I hiked down into the Grand Canyon, and its greatness just increased. And I haven't even scratched the surface on how great the Grand Canyon is. And that's just a scar on the earth. I mean, it's infinitely more as we see how great God is. God is good because He's willing to reveal His greatness to us. We see in verses 4 that one generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate upon the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and sing of your righteousness. The fact is that God's work is so great, it's described as wondrous works in verse 5. And it's described as awesome acts in verse 6. Now think of some of God's wondrous works. Oh, we can think of creation, for example. The greatness of the universe and the planets and everything we see through telescopes. And also the greatness of the smallest cells and atoms that we see through a microscope. What about God's crowning achievement, the creation of man, the Garden of Eden? I mean, just thinking about what Pastor Jeff is going through today. The reality that God created eyes and eyesight. Everything that is wrapped up in that just reminds us of how great God is. And how great our eyesight is and the blessings that we have through our eyesight. And it, you know, begs us to ask the question, have any of God's wondrous works ever caused us to wonder about how good God really is and how great He is? Because that's what wondrous is supposed to do. Gee, I wonder about that. That causes me to wonder and to think about God's greatness. God's greatness is described as His awesome acts, and that word awesome is way overused in our culture today. But think about God's miracles, and David thought about that. Think about how awe-inspiring His acts are, surpassing greatness. When you, as best as we can understand, the flood in Noah's time, how awesome that would have been. How awesome the exodus from Egypt was through the 10 plagues that God brought about. The parting of the Red Sea and the Jordan River. Can you imagine how awesome that was? I mean, we talk about awesome acts in our life, whether it's our wedding day or graduation from college or maybe the birth of a child. Or that incredible touchdown you scored in high school or college or some other great feat that you accomplished that's just totally awesome. Or maybe that incredible meal, an awesome meal you prepared one day for your family at Thanksgiving and Christmas. Or what about a miraculous healing? God does it all the time. He did it in my life. Where last September, I was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. I went through bouts of chemo, taking 3 different chemos every 2 weeks. And then at the end of March, on March 26th, I had half my left lung removed. And 2 weeks ago, I had a PET scan and they can't find any cancer. I mean, talk about some awesome acts. Talk about some wondrous works that God does. Where the surgeon in Stanford didn't think that he'd ever see me again because of the tumor in my lung. Was so large that he'd never even think I'd be a candidate for surgery. And that if the chemo wasn't going to kill me, the cancer would. Do we have a passion and excitement about what the Lord has done in our life? Do we have a memory of God's great goodness in our own history with God? See, that's what it talks about there in verse 7. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness. That word utter means to gush forth. Are we in such a relationship with God where we have seen His greatness at work in our lives that we would just gush forth about what God has done in our lives? Or are we more concerned about gushing forth about our jobs or our hobbies or about the football or baseball? Are we more likely to gush forth about what the Giants are doing or what the 49ers or Raiders are doing as opposed to gushing forth about the greatness of God? You see, God doesn't hold back His greatness from us at all. Therefore, we shouldn't hold back in declaring or meditating upon His greatness. Remember that God is good because He's great. And He does great work. If you look with me in verses 8 and 9, you'll see that God is good because God is gracious. Where we read in verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He's slow to anger and he's great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. You see, this is another basic in character and basic character of God, a basic attribute of him. His nature is that he's gracious. He shows us unmerited favor, but that doesn't even begin to scratch the surface. You see that word, pay attention to that word in verse 8. That word is. That's a present tense, done deal, ongoing nature of God. You know that God is gracious today, and he's going to be gracious tomorrow? And when you read this a week from now, or a year from now, or however long it is, he is still going to be gracious, and he's still going to be full of compassion. You see, when Moses was going to lead the people into the promised land, he asked God to reveal himself to him. He says, look, God, I'm not going to go there unless you go with me. And he said, God, I want you to show me some of your glory. Now I'm going down our little rabbit trail, but have you ever asked God to show you his glory? Have you ever asked God, I want to see your glory? I think most Christians don't, and shame on us. Imagine what it would be like if all of us that knew the Lord, that were his children, would ask to see his glory. Well, God was gracious enough to show Moses his glory. And that's when he set him in the cleft of a rock. And he said, Moses, I'm going to pass before you, but you can't look at me. And you just be able to see the backside of me. And how did God reveal himself to Moses? He said, and God was very gracious to do this for Moses. And he said, I am the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty. You see, David knew his Bible. He knew what the Word of God said, and we need to do that too. Because as we read God's Word, his nature and his character is revealed to us. That's why Psalm 145 is so important. Do you think you start thinking about God's nature and character on the second day that you're lying in bed at Stanford where you're totally morphined up and you've got an epidural in your spine and you've got a scar from the middle of your back that goes all the way down to your side and you've got a puncture hole here with a pump in it? Is that when you start developing a devotional life and start trying to find out what God is really like? Or do you do that the day after you... or the morning after the doctor told you that you have stage 4 cancer and you've got a lump in your left lung the size of an egg? Is that when we figure out that we need to have a devotional life and find out what God's character and his nature is? No. We read God's word, and from his word we know that he is gracious. And can any of the qualities of that God has revealed in verse 8 that he's full of compassion, he's slow to anger, and he's great in mercy. Can any of that be divorced from the fact that he's gracious? God's good. But does he have to be full of compassion toward us? Does he have to be slow to anger? Does he have to be great in mercy toward us? He's gracious, and he's good, and he's great, and he's all of that. You see, God's full of compassion. Well, if he's full of compassion, what else is he filled with? Well, everything else. You see, God is good because he graciously gives us more than his sympathy. He's the God of all comfort, and God is understanding and caring and kind, and God is compassionate, and that's demonstrated to us through his promises in his word. Every one of his promises are yes and amen. And the greatest fulfillment of the promise that he's given to us is Jesus. And we see God's compassion in Jesus. We see it through his miracles, through his healings. We see it through his preaching. And we obviously see it through the cross, that God was so gracious to save us. Because God is so full of compassion, He has no room to be harsh with us. And He has no room to remember our sins. He remembers our sins no more. How gracious is that? How good is that? How great is that? He's also slow to anger. And I'm so thankful that God is slow to anger. Because of His grace, He holds back His anger toward us. And He holds His anger back to those who resist Him. So that everyone has more time to turn to Him for salvation. Praise God, He's got a long fuse. He doesn't blow up unexpectedly. Are you thankful that God is slow to anger? Does that cause praise in our hearts? You see, He's great in mercy. He's good because He's great in mercy. He doesn't give us what we deserve, and that's judgment. His mercy is so great that His mercy reaches to the heavens. And His mercies are new every day. No matter the greatness of our sin, His grace is even greater. As great sinners, we need great mercy. And great sinners receive great grace when they receive the free gift of salvation that God's provided and we repent of our sins. You see, in verse 9, the result of God's great grace is that He's good to all. The Lord is good to all. There's that is word again. He's always going to be good. And He's good to all. And that's the central theme of this psalm. God is good to all, and He allows all people everywhere to see His goodness. In every circumstance, there's an opportunity to receive grace and the gift of salvation. Nobody is beyond that. And how good is that? I mean, we can think of people in our lives that we would be like, you know, they just really need to be an ash heap on the floor. I mean, I was 38 years old when I got saved. There's a lot of water under that bridge. And, you know, I think about how merciful God was to me when I did all the stupid things that I did, all the things that I'm so ashamed of. And here am I now before you, able to talk about God's wondrous works and to declare His mighty acts to you. You see, God's tender mercies cover all His works. They fall down over all His works. Jesus said that He makes the sun rise on the evil and the good, and He sends forth rain and just on the just and the unjust. You know, think about your own life before you got saved. And just think about how merciful God was toward us and how His goodness has been poured out. Back then, we probably didn't realize it. I mean, I'm sure we didn't realize it. We look back at it and go, man, God, You are so good. I mean, that's how I feel. Oh, God, You are just so good. So we see the application of what He's saying in verse 10. Because God is good and gracious, we read in verse 10 that all Your works shall praise You, O Lord, and Your saints shall bless You. You see, all God's works, everything that He created, shall praise Him. Psalm 19 tells us that all creation points to the existence of God. It says that the heavens declare the glory of God. That's to the saved and the unsaved. That's just a fact. That all creation points to the existence of God. And in doing so, all His works praise Him. The form and the function and the design, the beauty of things, the smell of things, the color of things, all say there is a God, there is a God, there is a God. And it all works to praise God. But notice in verse 10 that only saints shall bless Him. You see, when you don't know the Lord and you don't have a relationship with Him, how can you possibly bless God? How can you possibly speak well of Him? A saint is anyone who's trusted in God. It's not one of those things on the dashboard with a bobblehead. As J. Vernon McGee said, we're either saints or we're ain'ts. So here the Bible tells us that your saints shall bless you. Although God is good to all, not everyone can bless Him. Only blessed people that have been blessed within their hearts can bless the heart of God who saved them. And it's a real privilege to be able to bless God. I mean, look how we would like to bless a spouse, a family member, a loved one, a friend. How we want to bless our bosses. How we want to bless those that we work with or that we play sports with, that we hang out with and enjoy a hobby with. How we want to bless them. How much more for us to be able to bless God. It's a privilege to be able to bless God. Shall we praise God for His goodness to us? Shall we bless Him for His goodness to us? You see, now we see in verse 11 that God is good because God's kingdom is glorious. Notice with me there in verse 11, they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. And to make known to the sons of men His mighty acts and the glorious majesty of His kingdom. Your kingdom, verse 13, is an everlasting kingdom and your dominion endures throughout all generations. You see, we can speak of the glory of His kingdom. As God's saints, we're subjects in the kingdom of God right now. We're citizens of heaven. You see, a kingdom is a realm that's ruled by a king. Little girls know that. They know that from the princess stories. Right? So, as a subject in that kingdom, we've surrendered ourselves to the lordship of the reigning King of Kings. And that begs the question, have we settled the issue of lordship? Is He really Lord and Master of our life? Because if He is Lord and Master of our life, we have a greater appreciation for His glorious kingdom. You see, God is good because His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And God's dominion, that's His rule, endures to all generations. Think about some other kingdoms that have existed in history real fast. We could think about the Greek or the Persian or the Babylonian Empire. We can think about the Roman Empire. We can think about the Ottoman Empires. They lasted for hundreds of years. The Roman Empire was what, 800 years it lasted for? It's gone now. You know, as great as America is, it's only a couple hundred years old, just over 200 years old. How long is it going to last? God's kingdom endures forever. You see, the application for us there is in verse 12. We will speak of the glory of your kingdom and we will talk of your power. And then in verse 12, to make known to the sons of men, in other words, to mankind, His mighty acts and the glorious majesty of His kingdom. When we speak of a kingdom here on earth, what do we talk about? Do we talk about its economic power? When we talk about the United States and the kingdom here, do we talk about our industry? Do we talk about our beauty and the people? Do we talk about its military power or its natural resources? Because if you talk about those things, that's the glory of that kingdom. Yet when we talk about God's kingdom, we get to use words like glory and power. We get to use words like mighty acts and majesty in verse 12. We get to use words like everlasting and words like dominion enduring forever. What other nation can you say that about? What other kingdom can you say that about? What other dominion can we say that about? You see, God's in control. He's seated on the throne. He's still in control and He will rule His kingdom forever. What other kingdom could we say that about? And that's pretty awesome to talk about. To talk about the glory of His kingdom. You see, God is good because He has a glorious kingdom. And in the work of ministry that I'm involved with now, I officiate a lot of memorial services. I visit a lot of hospitals. I see a lot of sick people. I see a lot of people that are dying. I've been in the presence of people that have gone off into eternity, right there while I'm with them. What do you talk about with somebody that's going to go into eternity within the next few days? What kingdom are you going to talk about with them? I mean, at that point, what matters? Is it the glorious kingdom of the United States that's really going to make that person feel better and provide comfort and hope and assurance for them and give them the peace that they and their loved ones need? No. There's only one kingdom that's glorious and that's worth talking about, and that's the kingdom of heaven and the glory of God. You see, God is good in verse 14, not only because he's great, not only because he's gracious, not only because he's glorious, but he's generous. Notice with me in verse 14, where he shows his generosity to us in very practical terms and in very simple terms. You see, if you read with me in verse 14, we see that the Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. You see, we see that these are present tense promises. We see that word all mentioned about 10 times in the verses from 14 to the end. You see, God is good because he's able to help us in all situations. He's able to help us when we fall, verse 14. He's able to help us when we're hungry, verse 15. And he's able to help us when we call, verse 18. Because verse 18 says the Lord is near to all who call upon him. To all who call upon him in truth. You see, in verse 14 we see that the Lord, that God, upholds all who fall or fail. Have you ever fallen? Have you ever failed? I just didn't want to be the only one here that happened to. Thank you. You see, the Lord, who is our King and who's the King of Kings, think about how awesome it is that a king with a strong right arm would hold us up and lift us up when we fall and when we fail. What king would do that? Maybe there's some of you in this room that your phone might ring and it could be the king of a nation that's going to call and just check up on you, make sure you didn't fall down today. Make sure that you're not failing in some area because he's got the resources of that kingdom and he wants to bless you and help you. I mean, that's real. God upholds all who fall. You feel tripped up today? Feel like you've fallen on your face or you're falling away? Then lean on him. Grab his outstretched, strong right arm and let him uphold you and hold you, sustain you. You see, he also raises up those who are bowed down. Are we staggering under the weight of a heavy load? Under the burdens that come upon us in life, financial, health, personal, marital, school, work. You know what's weighing you down. You know what is so heavy upon you that you're bent over. And that issue of life is crushing us. Well, God is good because he knows the falls that we've taken and the loads that we carry. He's so gracious and he's so generous to hold us and to lift us up. And all we have to do is humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift us up. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my burden is light." He wants to hold us up, and he's got the ability to sustain us, to strengthen us. He's got the ability to help us. And not only does he help us when we fall, but he helps us when we're hungry. Look at that in verse 15. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. What a picture of God's grace we see here. God is good because he's generous to his entire creation, to the point of complete satisfaction. I mean, we just read it right there. The eyes of all look expectantly to you. Have you ever looked to God expectantly? I mean, you can look to mankind expectantly and become very disappointed. where they don't meet your expectations. But we can look to God with a confident assurance that He will keep His promise. Every one of His promises are yes and amen. God is the only promise keeper. No one else will keep their promises like God. No one else has the ability and the resources. No one else has the sufficiency. Nobody else has the wisdom and the knowledge for every situation. We can look expectantly to Him, knowing that He gives from His hand. Are we humbly admitting our need before God? Or are we thinking that we can just kind of suck it up and do it ourselves? Or do we doubt God's goodness because of our unbelief or because we're too prideful? You see, the Bible teaches us that God gives grace to the humble, but He resists the proud. And in verse 16, we see that you open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. See, God's not tight-fisted. He's not tight-fisted and His hand's not closed and we don't have to try to pry it open. It's not like me with my little 8-year-old girl when she's just a candy monster. And we went out to lunch after the Sunday service and we're there at the restaurant. And you know the candies that are in that bowl right there by the cash register? You've all seen them. You've all taken them. I know that. And we say, no, you can't have a piece of candy. And then she grabs one, and I take it out of her hand, and I got it in my hand, taking it back, and here she's trying to pry it out of my hand. So you don't have to do that with God. We don't have to do that with our Heavenly Father. Isn't it awesome to think about how big God's hand is? See, we really don't have to think about that. All we have to do is turn back a couple of pages, and I'm going to read to you out of Psalm 95. You see, in Psalm 95, it says, "For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods," in Psalm 95, verse 3, "and in His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are also His. The sea is His also, for He made it. And His hands form the dry land." In His hand are the deep places of the earth. How big do you think His hand needs to be to hold the deep places of the earth? It's pretty big. That's how big His hand is. And that's how open His hand is to provide us what we need so that we receive our food in due season and we're satisfied with the desire of everything. Every living thing is satisfied with its desire. You see, here we see the awesome blessing of being satisfied by the good provisions of God. Every living thing has their desire satisfied by God's good and gracious provision. As a new believer, I was the kind of guy who would just, I had a plan for everything. I was blessed with good resources. I owned my own business and it was very successful. And you know, I came to this country by myself at the age of 17 and chased the great American dream and, you know, had enough toys and had the bumper sticker that said, "He who has the most toys wins. He who dies with the most toys wins." That was me. The kind of personality that I had. I wasn't accustomed to asking help from anybody. And then coming to know the Lord and reading in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25 where we read, Jesus speaking, He says, "Do not, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, that you will, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they shall neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you worrying can add one cubit to a stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek, or the unbelievers. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough worry of its own. Sufficient is the day of its trouble. That's one of my life verses. As I was traveling around the country, trying to find myself, and some of you in here know a little bit about my testimony, a little bit more about. But I remember seeing the birds and seeing such beautiful vegetation and things like that that God took care of. And if God takes such good care of the birds of the air, as His Word says there, how much more will He take care of me? As a child of God, how much more will He take care of our needs and satisfy our desires? See, desires are not bad things. It's just a matter of what we do with those desires. There can be godly desires and ungodly desires. So, are they selfish desires or are they godly desires? God opens His hand. He's generous in quality and quantity. And He's got big hands and He's able to dump truckloads, dump truckloads of blessings upon our lives. You see, God's good because in verse 17, He's righteous in all His ways and He's gracious in all His works. See, verse 17 says that He's righteous in all His ways, gracious in all His works, just like I said. You see, the Lord is near to those who call upon Him. You see, all God does is right in dealings with mankind, in dealings with us. God's goodness and His righteousness cannot be separated. You can't separate God's goodness from His righteousness. Righteousness is another one of His character and His nature. God could not be good if He was not righteous. You see, goodness without righteousness would be weakness, not greatness. God would not be righteous. He couldn't be righteous if He wasn't good. You see, righteousness without goodness would be harsh, oppressive. It wouldn't be gracious. So God helps us when we fall. God helps us when we're hungry. And God helps us when we call, in verse 18. God is good because He shows us His generosity and how He pours out grace to the humble. You see, verse 18 tells us that He's near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him, and He will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves those who love Him. You see, God helps us when we call, but that help is contingent upon three things. You see, He's good to us because He's near to all who call upon Him in truth, that is truly have a sincere desire to talk with Him, that have a pure motive. We can just call out to God and receive the free gift of God's grace. We can receive that free gift through Jesus Christ, and that'll never change as we call out to God. God will always pour out His grace upon us when we call out to Him. He's always near to us, and those with a humble heart. How near is God to us? He's so near to us, He can hear your cry. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Just like a parent can hear their own child when the child cries. We're told in James that we draw near to God and He draws near to us. We have the promise of God in Hebrews chapter 13 that tells us that the promise of God is that He will never leave us or forsake us. He's never going to leave us out in the cold. He's never going to leave us wounded and bleeding on the battlefield to die. Verse 19 tells us that God is good because He fulfills the desire of those who fear Him, those that have an awe and a reverence for Him. They will be heard. Do you have a desire to be heard by the Lord? you will be saved. Do you have a desire to be saved by the Lord today? Saved from the penalty and the power and ultimately the presence of sin? The Bible tells us that the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And I'm standing here today as a testimony to that. As a testimony that God is righteous in all His ways. He does everything right, whether it's cancer or not. He's gracious in all His works. And He's near to us that call upon Him. I've had so many people praying for me over the years. I was first diagnosed with cancer in 2008. 5 years later, we thought we had it licked. Had no symptoms, nothing. And then I had a 5-year checkup, a CAT scan done, and that's when they saw this honking tumor in my lung. I was diagnosed with colon cancer in 2008, and the colon cancer came back 5 years later and manifested itself in my lung. I wasn't coughing, I wasn't breathing, wheezing. I was losing my breath a little bit, but I'm 54 years old and 30 pounds overweight. Who doesn't get short in breath? You know? That's life. I had people praying for me more or less all over the world, certainly through the United States. I know some of you are praying for me. Some of you knew about what was going on. God is near to those who call upon Him in truth. I want you to know that. I want you to know that He fulfills the desire of those who fear Him. My desire was to be cured of cancer. Why God chose to cure me and doesn't choose to cure other people, I don't know. But you know what? I'm grateful that He did. And I'm still praying for healing on the lives of many, many people. He hears our cry to save us. Not only to save us from the penalty of our sin, but to save us from the things that we need saving from. To save us for this message. When Jeff called me last night and said, Franz, can you do this? I'm like, well, what am I going to say? No. I did say no once before. When I just didn't have the strength to stand up here. See, the Lord preserves all who love Him. We're never going to rot. We all know what preservatives do for food. How much more God does in our own life. Do you love God tonight? Do you have a sense of His infinite love that He has for you tonight? Have you responded to that love by loving Him in return? And as a result, you're going to be preserved. The result of us responding to God's love is that in His goodness and His grace, He preserves us, He keeps us safe, He guards us, He protects us. There's going to be no decay, no rot in our lives. And finally, in verse 20, we see that God is good because He's going to destroy the wicked. You see, the Lord preserves those who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. You see, God is righteous in all His ways, gracious in all His works, as we read in verse 17. So therefore, in God's goodness and His righteousness, which cannot be separated, He needs to judge the wicked. Romans chapter 2 tells us that we should not despise the riches of His goodness, knowing that the goodness of God leads to repentance. Focusing on God's goodness will always turn us away from wickedness and turn us to evil and turn us to God. See, the wicked hate God's goodness. They don't care about it. So wickedness must be erased from His holy presence. God is good because He's righteous in His wrath to destroy those who reject the free gift of salvation. And therefore, all that God does is right in dealings with all mankind. He's right to give us the gift of eternal life to those who accept His grace. All we have to do is unwrap the gift. And He has the right to give eternal judgment and separation for those that reject His grace. Does that give us a heart of praise for His righteousness? Therefore, verse 21, my mouth will speak of the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless His holy name forever and ever. So I pray that just as David, we would say that because we recognize that God is good because of His greatness, His grace, His glory, and His generosity. That just like David, we would say that we will speak of the praise of God in difficult times and in good times. No matter how difficult our circumstances are, don't lose sight of God's nature. Don't give up what you know for what you don't know. Focus on what you know, and that's the truth of God's word. No matter what others may say, no matter what others do or don't do, let's praise God for His goodness and be very personal and very intimate in our praise of God. And be like David when he was near the end of his life, that he wrote about God's goodness, so that we can say, as in verse 1, I will extol you, my God. I will bless your name. I will speak of your nature. Every day I will bless you, no matter the circumstances in our life, no matter how we feel, no matter how our emotions are, that we will praise your name forever and ever. Will you pray with me? Father, we do thank you again for your great goodness. Father, thank you for the history that we have with you, whether it's 5 minutes long, 5 hours long, 5 days long, or maybe 5 decades long. We thank you, Father, for your great goodness. And I pray that as a result of this 4G network that you've provided to us here in Psalm 145, we would be plugged in with you, knowing that you'll never drop a call, knowing, Lord God, that our batteries will never run out of juice, knowing that we'll never have a past due bill, knowing that we're never outside your network. Father, thank you for hearing our cry. And Father, you know the cry of our hearts. And I pray that you would pour out your grace upon all of us here, and that you would meet the desires and the heartache and the needs that are represented by us in this room, Lord God. Thank you again for being so good to us. And give us a heart of worship and a heart of praise forever and ever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.